This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Well, 2025 is a brand new year, a year of potential challenges and hopefully dreams and expectations fulfilled. But one of those things begins in the home. We say that home is where the heart is, but a lot of people, when you look at their homes, you'd wonder if there's any heart there at all. And so God looks at the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And if the home is the heart of everything for us, which we say it is, then somewhere as we launch into a new year, perhaps we want to first look at our homes and our hearts within those homes. Well, there are two primary individuals within a home, a God-fearing home. One is called a husband or a father. Another is called a wife and a mother. Today, we're going to focus on the wife and the mother. We're going to focus on women. Men are called the head of the home. Women are often referred to as the heart of the home. Now, here's the interesting thing. You can sustain life with an open brain. In other words, your brain's still functioning and still have your heart broken. Did you know that? So doctors determine whether or not a person is really dead by calling them brain dead. So when the husband, the father, the man, the head of the home is dead, and I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually, you got a real problem in the household. On the other hand, the wife and the mother is the heart of the home. She is the one that God has charged by giftedness and by calling to, shall we say, provide a sense of unity, a sense of emotional oneness, of connectivity within the home, and to kind of marshal the various aspects of the home in accordance with the greater vision that she and her husband have formed for that home in obeying and glorifying Christ. Well, today on Viewpoint, we're going to be talking about wise moms. Our special guest today from the Carolinas, Linda Reeb, says that she is committed to building homes on Christ. In other words, that wisdom is so incredibly important. Without wisdom, you see, we cannot build even the foundation of our homes. So she's talking about building a foundation. In fact, the very first section of her book is called The Foundation, Connecting with God and Self. Then comes the building of the walls and the roof in our home, connection with our spouse. Then comes the interior, building out the interior, connection with our kids. And then finally, the doors and the windows connecting with the world. It's a great outline, and I want to welcome Linda Reeb here on our first open broadcast here in the new year. It's good to have you on the program, Linda.
Well, thank you so much, Chuck. It's really a treat to be here.
Well, you have been a mom for quite some period of time. How many kids do you have?
Well, Lloyd and I have three children, and we became parents almost 38 years ago.
Uh-huh.
And our kids are all in their 30s now.
So uh-huh.
Grandparents as well. Yes.
Well, how many grandchildren do you have?
Four and almost five right at the moment. So.
Oh, you have one in the incubator.
That's right.
Okay,
so. Our daughter lives in Germany, and we're in North Carolina, and she and her husband have worked in ministry over there with Crew, Crusade for Christ,
right.
Formerly, and so this is their first baby that's going to be our international grandbaby. The others are U.S.-based.
Well, that's pretty exciting. Is your grandbaby going to be German or American or both?
I think both.
Yeah. Just want to make sure she gets a wise foundation. All right, wise moms. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Years ago, I wrote a book called The Secret of the Lord. It was all about reestablishing and helping professing Christians to understand the absolute critical importance of building a foundation in their lives and in their home first with the fear of the Lord. The problem is the whole concept of the fear of the Lord seems to have fallen out of favor in our country. I asked many pastors over the past 7 or 8 years, when was the last time you heard somebody use the phrase a God-fearing man, which used to be one of the most common phrases in America to describe someone whose word could be believed and trusted and so on. The pastors have said, I can't remember in the last 30 years ever hearing somebody say that. So it seems to me that if we're going to talk about wise moms and wise dads, and we're going to wise up from God's viewpoint to build homes that are going to honor him, it's got to be built, start with the fear of the Lord, doesn't it?
Yes, for sure. And the Bible is the foundation. And I've had the privilege of working with moms for 20 years now. And moms who've been around Christian teaching for a long time, other moms who are kicking the tires, trying to figure out, does this make sense for me and my family?
Mm-hmm.
And some who are new to the faith and really want to get deeper in, higher up and deeper into the Christian life, and they're just a little confused about what that even looks like.
Right.
And I had one mom 1 year say to me, you know, my girls are 3 and 5. I should probably pray with them. But, like, how do you actually start that ball rolling? Because neither my husband nor I grew up in families that ever prayed. And so I don't even know how to start.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought that was such a fair question. And it's really been a thrill to come alongside people who are new to faith or kind of skeptical about, really, the Bible has things to say that matter in 2024.
Wait a minute. You think that's true? The Bible has things to say for us now in 2025? I thought we were so smart, and we've got social media, and we've got everybody and his brother telling us what to do, what not to do. Why should we even go to the Bible?
Yeah, it's, you know, for me, for the years that I've raised my family, and thankfully I was raised in a family of faith, I did go through a period as a teenager where I really kind of had to come to grips with saying, I like this Christian story. It's better than Cinderella, but how do I know it's true? And I don't want to wing off into eternity with my fingers crossed, just hoping.
Uh-huh.
So I had to go on my own journey of sort of, I always had a reasoning mind, and I wanted to know some of the answers to some of my apologetics questions and what other faith, you know, what do Muslims believe? What do Buddhists believe?
I see.
I had to work through some of those things before. You know, it was really a period that during that time, I wound up borrowing other people's faith. So I'd read Elizabeth Elliot stories and I'd read Corrie ten Boom stories. And I could not deny. I thought, you know, well, I have to go on this journey and figure this out for myself. But there's one thing I can't argue with, and that is these people's experience who have walked with God. And I could see the power of the Bible in their life and the transformative effect that was beyond anything that was just serendipity or, you know, chance or anything
yeah.
like that.
Well, what we want to do is walk with God from this day on. And if you don't feel close to God, guess who moved? That's an interesting thing. If you don't feel God close to God, guess who moved? But we want to make sure that we're building on a firm foundation. Wise Moms, a guide for building your home on Christ. $8 will put this $12 book in your hands on our website, saveus.org.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment? Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
She's the founder of Moms Mentoring. She's joining us here today on Viewpoint to talk about being wise moms. Not wise guys, wise moms. Her name is Linda Ruth Reeb, and her book, Wise Moms, A Guide for Building Your Home on Christ, and to help us through the ups and downs and ins and outs from a woman's viewpoint. We say viewpoint determines destiny, and it does. And we need to understand the viewpoints that are going to be pleasing to God. Not every viewpoint is pleasing to God. Not every viewpoint that men have is pleasing to God. Not every viewpoint that women have is pleasing to God. So how do we get this thing in order and build a truly biblical foundation? That's what Linda is trying to encourage us here today on Viewpoint. It's a $12 book, yours for only $8 on our website, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. You know, Abraham Lincoln said that the most important thing that he had was what his mother gave him. Moms have had a profound impact on our country, on leadership, the development of leadership, and also perhaps in a negative way. Unwise moms have had a profound impact as well. So tell us a little bit, Linda, about moms mentoring. What's that all about?
Well, you know, I went through a lot of pain a few years back, 20 years back, in fact, when four friends all went through divorces the same year.
Ouch.
And I saw how painful that was for the children. Three of the families were believers, and one was not. It was a neighbor down the street. And so I was talking to a friend at church, and I said to her, you know what? That is just so wrong. I said, what goes wrong? Like, I'm not a marriage counselor. What can I do to help that not happen in the body of Christ?
Right.
You know? And I said, I come from a dental background. I've been a stay-at-home mom and worked part-time once my kids were back in school. And so I felt like I cared deeply about it, and it was I could sense a passion starting to grow inside me. And so anyway, she thought about it, and she came back to me, and she said, you know, I think I like what you were talking about. And I said, oh, what was that? And she said, well, about the moms. She said, we should just convene moms, and we can talk to them and spend time with them, and just on the front end, while they're just brand new to marriage and brand new to parenting and starting their families. And just encourage them. And we were in a church that was large, and a lot of people came and became believers and sort of didn't really have a context for knowing what does a family, a Christian family, really look like.
Right.
And I sat in on a class at church, and some of the people had questions. They would say things like, well, you mentioned a family devotional. What is that? Or you mentioned focus on the family. What is that? And different things. And I realized, whoa, okay. So just because I'm not a marriage counselor doesn't mean we can't help build something strong on the front end. I'm not qualified to work with folks once everything starts coming down, but what could it look like to help with the building process?
Well, if you don't build a strong foundation, your building's going to collapse. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it, the Bible says. So, you know, it's interesting. To this very day, I had lunch with a long-term pastor, and he asked me a question. He said, Chuck, what do you and your wife do for some sort of devotional or something like that each day? And I said, well, we don't really do a devotional each day, but we do spend quality time in the Word every day. We have dedicated ourselves for the past 30 years to spend quality time first thing in the morning with a cup of coffee in our hands that I pre-prepare the day before. All you have to do is punch the button. And so we sit down for a minimum of 30 minutes, usually 45 minutes, and we read a passage in the Scripture, usually a chapter or two, maybe more, maybe only one. It depends on what's in that chapter and what it elicits in our own minds and hearts, and what discussion comes out of that. So I said, we've been doing this for 30 years now, and I saw his eyebrow go up. 30 to 45 minutes every morning with your wife?
Yeah.
Well, yeah. I'll tell you one thing. My wife says it's the most important thing that we ever decided to do together.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I used to spend an hour myself every morning for years and years and years. But then the Lord put on my heart, don't you think you ought to be doing some of this with your wife? And it changed a lot of things, Linda. What do you think?
Yeah. That's a cool story. I often say to the moms, you know, put your thinking cap on, because you may be, you're busy moms, last I checked. Some of you are homeschooling, different dynamics, and husbands who travel. And so we would just kind of brainstorm ideas for how can you get God's word into your heart and mind? And thankfully, in today's world, with YouVersion, Bible apps, and all sorts of things, you know, you can be sitting in the car line at school. And I would always encourage them and say, so what if you didn't come from a long line of godly heritage? Because my mom didn't either. And so when she read us Bible stories when we were children, she was learning them for the first time herself. And
well, they say if you teach something, you're going to learn it much faster.
Yeah, just don't. There's no shame in wherever you are on that spectrum of Bible knowledge. Who cares if you need Bible for Dummies to get started? You know, it's just. Just jump on in and partner up with somebody who's a little farther down that line, and borrow resources and ask questions and get curious about saying, well, I'm new to this, so what? I'm going to jump in with both.
There you go. And if you, you know, they say that I used to do a lot of climbing, peak mountain climbing, that kind of thing in my younger years. And people wonder, well, how do you get to the top of that summit? How do you get up to 14,000 feet? How does a person get to the top of Everest and so on? You know how they get there? Taking the first step. And then one step after that. And I think that concept is eludes the minds and hearts of a lot of people, whether moms or dads. You got to start somewhere. You start at, Julie Anders told us what to do, didn't she? Let's start at the very beginning, the very best place to start.
I think it was John Piper was telling a story about his granddad, or I don't know, maybe it wasn't John Piper, but someone. And his granddad was from Scotland. And so every time they were at their house, they had raised quite a large family. And they had a shelf beside the kitchen table. And they just kept the Bible right handy right there on the shelf, such that after breakfast in the morning before everybody scattered for the day, the granddad would say, "Get doon the book." And one of the kids would pop up and get doon the book, and they would just crack it open. And I know when our kids were little and had to get off to school, my husband would just grab the Bible and we would read a portion. We didn't even read a whole chapter every morning, just a portion. And in fact, he would mess up the Bible reading to make sure they were listening. So he would say, well, you know, Abraham or Paul got on his donkey and rode to Jerusalem and checked his iPhone to make sure this and that.
Good for him. Good for him.
He doesn't have an iPhone, you know.
Right.
I think it was a BlackBerry back then. But anyways, whatever it was, just to try to engage them a little bit, you know, and then a quick prayer and then school bus was going and out the door they would go. So,
well, consistency is one of the most important things. A lot of people say, you know, they have New Year's resolutions, so they want to start somewhere. They want to, but they don't have the commitment to continue. And continuation, diligence, persistence, following through is what our children need to see in moms and dads. In your section, the first phase of your book called The Foundation, Connecting with God and Self, you have a chapter called Managing Your Emotions. Now, emotions are given to us by God, but they're not given to us to be our Lord, but rather our servant. But in this day and age, feelings have become Lord, and the Lord has become little more than a mascot in many Christian homes, it seems to me. Emotions are now ruling, and it's actually caused the deterioration of our trust in God and the authority of His Word. What say you?
I'm sorry, you're cutting out there on
I said,
bit.
I said, what say you? Manage your emotions.
Yeah, the, you know, the gentle parenting trend has made emotions a big deal. And maybe some of that is for the good. But I agree that emotions make a good servant and a bad master. And
exactly.
I think it's the same with the subject of discipline. To me, they tie together.
Right.
That loving discipline, it done well, is something you do for your children, not to your children. And it's for their good. And it's just like, you know, the Ten Commandments. They are there for our good. They're not there to spoil our lives. They're there to enrich them and for our good. And so when I talk to moms sometimes that haven't been disciplined well or seen healthy emotions modeled well in their family of origins, we get into really interesting conversations about the value of deeply understanding what the Word of God says when it's talking about things like submission and discipline and managing your emotions, because emotions are such a gift, and disciplining your children rather than being viewed as something punitive, the other side of that coin. There's times when a child does have to bear the consequences of his actions, but for the most part, discipline is such a thrilling thing because it's about training and teaching.
It is.
So fun.
And that's what God says that we're to do. Train up a child in the way they should go and so on. Spare the rod, spoil the child. But in this day and age, going back into the 1940s, Dr. Spock gave us the laissez-faire child rearing. Don't do anything to discipline the child. He'll make his way. She'll make her way. And then that was put to death. Or at least we thought it was, and now it's resurrected in the form of this, what did you use the term about child parenting today?
Gentle parenting.
Yeah, gentle parenting. All it is the resurrection of Dr. Spock in the 1940s, as far as I can see. And our children are undisciplined. If you look across the country, you don't have to look very far to see why things are happening the way they are. You don't have to look very far to see why employers are finding it very difficult to hire Generation Z kids, because they're not disciplined. They refuse to show up for work when they have an appointment. They don't do what they're asked to do. They're not submissive to authority. And we've actually prepared the way, laid a foundation for this kind of broken society. These things are very, very important.
Mm-hmm. I love that verse in Hebrews 12. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off big time.
There you go.
To find themselves mature in their relationship with
exactly.
God. So I think that, you know, moms need a lot of encouragement to, like, stay the course and view it as a long-term commitment. I've talked to some moms, and they kind of had the idea that they were going to stay home while the children were preschoolers, and they're killing time until they can get back to their real life.
Their real life? Their real life?
Like, back to work and doing all those things. And they sort of express it almost like, well, you know, I'm doing this. I know I should be doing this right now. It feels right. But then I'll get back to normal, and they'll go to school, and we'll carry on. So I love just saying to them, hey, you know what? Maybe God will call you to part-time or full-time work outside your home. Maybe you'll stay at home and find really great ways to use who he's made you to be, to bless all kinds of people that you haven't even thought about yet.
Mm-hmm.
But either way, you are not killing time. And in fact, this could be one of the most fruitful, fruit-bearing seasons of your entire life.
Well, actually, it is it's a calling. It's not just
it's
something
calling.
That you have to do. It's something you are called to do. A man is called to be a father and a husband. He's not called to be a daddy. He's called to be a father. A woman is not called to be a mommy. She's called to be a mother. And if we exchange mommyhood for motherhood, we end up in trouble. If we exchange fatherhood for daddyhood, we end up in trouble, because we start leaning into the weight of emotions instead of the responsibility that goes with fatherhood and motherhood, I think.
Mm, I've never heard it expressed that way, but I think you're onto something.
Well, I just mentioned it to my wife this morning in our Bible time. She says, wow, that's profound.
It is profound.
All right, we'll be right back.
Daddyhood.
We'll be right back after this. Stay tuned, friends. Linda Reeb, our guest. $8 will put her Wise Mom's book in your hands so we can wise up, ladies, and get with the program here in this new year. It's on our website, saveus.org.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
A mommy wants to be her children's friend. A mother realizes that's not what her calling is. Her calling is to be a mother and to raise up children, to honor the Lord, to provide all of the necessary foundational things for their life and their future. Today, our special program here to launch into the new year, Wise Moms, a Guide for Building Your Home on Christ. And Linda, your first section was about the foundation, connecting with God and self. But then you talk about the walls of the roof, connecting with your spouse. And this is a really big deal. Now, let me just give you a little bit of my background. I practiced law for 20 years as a trial lawyer in Southern California, but 40% of my practice was in the area of family law in the largest family law court in the country, the Los Angeles Superior Court System. And 80% of my clientele came from the broader body of Christ, believe it or not. So for 20 years, I saw what was happening in our families, in the church. It wasn't just in the nation, it was in the church. The divorce rate that you talked about, believe it or not, in the Bible Belt of America, where you and I live, the divorce rate for the past 25 years has exceeded the nation's whole by 50%, believe it or not. Hard to believe, isn't it? The Bible Belt of America. So the problem here is that we don't have a biblical understanding of what it means to be a husband or a wife, let alone a father or a mother. So when you talk about connecting with your spouse and building a marriage centered family, that flies in the face of so much that's in women's magazines. Oh, you're supposed to have a child-centered family. What's the difference?
That's one of my chapters that you've hit on that's dear to my heart.
I thought that it would be.
Is your family marriage-centered or child-centered? What's the difference? Why does it matter?
Yeah.
And, you know, I just feel like it's so easy when you have little children, especially if you're a stay-at-home mom. They're fascinating, and B, they're very needy. So it's a powerful cocktail for finding a woman's full attention shifting in that direction.
Mm-hmm.
And so one time, Lloyd and I were out for a walk. My dear husband Lloyd, and he doesn't say a lot until he's really thought things through. But he just mentioned that, honey, if you invested a quarter of the energy and effort into our marriage as to what you exert on the children, our marriage would be really humming.
Whoa. That was a bold husband. Good for Lloyd. Good for Lloyd.
Yeah. He really took a risk there.
And yes, he did.
Offended. Yeah. And I was hurt. And I was like, what is that all about? So anyways, we talked a little more, and we were out for a walk, and the children were rollerblading up ahead of us on the street. And so I got home, and I thought, okay, I know his heart. And he said, don't get me wrong, you're a great mom. You know what they need next. You know their love language. You know where they're at mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically. He said, I just sometimes feel really second.
Uh-huh.
And he just had this sort of wistful tone to his voice, and I thought, oh.
And behind that statement is the word resentment.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Lurking behind it is the word resentment.
Yes.
And envy or jealousy.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But also just a genuine feeling of, man, I want some of your time and attention, not these kids. They're lucking out and I'm missing out, you know?
Yeah.
And I could tell that he genuinely wanted a little bit more of me. And so we obviously had to both make some changes and we had to unpack that a little bit. I spent time, you know, I came home and I thought, okay, I got to pray about this and think about it deeply, because he was not a whiner and he was not a person to pick fault or, you know, even he just wasn't a complainer or anything. So I knew that he'd thought about this and he was feeling it deeply. So anyways, it just changed some of how we oriented our lives to saying, oh yeah, okay, when these kids grow up someday and with God's help, we launch them out into their adult lives, then guess what? We're going to look across the breakfast table at each other and say, excuse me, and who are you again?
Exactly.
And then I read that the number one time people get divorced is usually the highest percentage is when the youngest child leaves for college. And that, you know, I'd never really been around divorce much, thankfully, in my environment. And
except for the four, except for the four friends that occurred in 1 year.
Yeah, and learned more about it. I thought, you know what? With God's help, we'll never go that route. But at the same time, I need to pay attention to our world that we live in, to what my husband needs, to realizing that our marriage is at the center of what God created here, and the children are welcome additions.
Right.
And if I turn it around and the children are the center of everything, I'm going to be at a loss someday when they go off, and I feel like, oh, now who am I? And my job is over, and oh, I don't matter anymore.
Well, the question then is, what can I do? What should we do? How can we remedy this problem, or at least help to remedy the problem? And I want to give a couple of ideas. One is you can spend time with your spouse every morning, like my wife and I do, and she and he will both feel that you're together, that you really want to be together, you're purposing to be together, and you're spending time together. The other thing is, my wife and I began to realize this kind of situation, and so we began to purpose when our kids were still relatively young, and I'm talking about, you know, age 4 to 10, we purposed to have a weekly date night, And so we did that. I was very, very busy as a practicing lawyer, was on a number of different boards, college boards and other things, very busy speaking and so on. But this was a priority. This is what we were going to do every week. We were going to take a date night. Well, guess what? Our kids began to see that was a priority, and they cheered us on. Well, of course, they had ulterior motives. Now that mom and dad are out of the house, we get to be by ourselves for a little while. But still, it was a practice that set for them the understanding that mom and dad are married. It's not just about us.
Right. Yeah. And that can look different in every family. I know one family that friends of ours, they just take 15 minutes after work, and the kids knew that when dad first got home from work, he and mom were going to sit down together, have a cup of tea, chat for 15 minutes, and they were not in on that. It was like, we'll talk to you guys later. Right now, this is our time. And, you know, every family's different, so I love encouraging moms to say, hey, be creative. Like, you know, maybe it's a bike ride that you take together. Find some way. You know, maybe your husband travels all the time, so you get on a Zoom call at night, and you say to the kids, guess what?
Yeah.
I'm going to talk to dad for half an hour, and you guys come and say hi and spend some time with him, but then get out of here because we're having our time, you know? And
that's right. That's great.
It work for
the
for
Zoom call.
Every family is different.
You know, you talked about people being out of town. When my wife and I are not in the same location on any given morning, what do? I give her a call, and we spend our time in the Word over the telephone. And some of those have been the best times. It's amazing. And it's not just for 5 minutes. It's for 20, 30, 45 minutes, whatever. That's the important thing. All right, connecting with your spouse. You know, we say there used to be a song that we would sing, close to you, close to you. We want to be closer to God and that kind of thing. Well, how do you get closer to God? You got to spend time with him, right?
Right.
So the most important thing, if you're going to build this connection with your spouse, you got to spend time together and not in front of the TV, right?
Right. Yeah. and sometimes it might involve like sacrifice too. I used to ask a question to the moms, and it was kind of an unfair question because who doesn't want to take their kids at some point, maybe to Disney World and have that experience.
Right.
But I would say to them, look, if you detect some cracks in your marriage foundation, and it goes beyond just the odd little thing that happens where there's some pretty consistent door slamming or your eyes are rolling or you feel this resentment building, and you kind of say, oh, that's normal. Every family, every marriage has its ups and downs, la, la, la. But if it persists over long term, those things never just sit. They either grow or they're shrinking or growing. And so where is this going to take you in 15 years? So then I ask them, how much would it cost to take a family of five to Disney World these days? And they all know the answer to that, and we chat about it. And then I say, well, what would it look like if you went to a Christian counselor and you spent that amount of money getting some counseling right now to help really shore up the foundation for your marriage, and you didn't go to Disney World? And they're like, oh, you're killing us. And I said, no, wait a minute. Just listen to this whole thing. So your kids are 4 and 6 and 8. And now let's play it out in their 24 and 26 and 28. And let's say that with God's help, you were able to get some tools in your toolbox, turn the ship around a bit, develop some new habits, priorities, that persistence, just like you said, to be consistent and stick with it.
Yeah.
And now your children are home and it's Thanksgiving and you're married and have a happy marriage and you're all together. Maybe in the intervening years you got to Disney, maybe you didn't. But what is the bigger gift that you give your children?
Right.
Between those two.
Exactly.
And that's like an aha moment where people realize, oh, we could actually invest some money in growing this marriage. And just because you maybe grew up in a family where you didn't see healthy things modeled, so what? You can still learn now. And through your church, your life group, a Christian counselor, whatever it might be, and to really value that marriage so that you're willing to put some time and effort and even money into growing it is the best gift you can ever give your kids.
It is. In this section, connecting with your spouse, you deal with this one subject that very few are willing to talk about. It's called submission. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says that husbands should love their wives, and wives should submit themselves to their husbands as unto the Lord. But it begins with saying, each of you submitting yourselves to the other in the fear of God. For some reason, that gets left out. Each of you, mom and dad, husband and wife, submit yourselves to the other in the fear of God. Now, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord, and husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. Let's talk about that for a moment when we get back. This is Viewpoint.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they loved one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Why should a mother and wife be submissive to the husband, her husband, and the father of her her children. Why? The Bible says they should, but why? What's your answers, Linda? Come on, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. I know, but let's be bold.
Yeah. Oh, let's be bold. Yeah. Well, there's always a cringe factor in our culture these days whenever the word submission comes up, and it's a guaranteed blood pressure raise.
Well, there's something, let me tell you, you know what's even worse than that? Pastor after pastor has admitted to me over the past 7 or 8 years that the word obey is the most hated word in the church.
Mm.
It goes right along with this issue. We don't want to submit to God, do we? Not really.
Well, not left to ourselves, nope. and really and truly, you know, and I think that's part of the curse is just a woman's strong desire for control, you know. And
feeling now, wait a minute. What? Say that again. What did you say, Linda?
Well, I feel like...
A woman's strong desire is to control her husband. You said that? Well, that's exactly what the Bible said in Genesis chapter 3. That's amazing.
Yeah. Well, it's just in there. It's like you don't have to teach a child to take the biggest piece of cake. You know? If we pretend we aren't affected by the fall, we might just hang up right now. But I feel like, you know, if... that God gives women so much influence, and it's really a tremendous gift, but it can be used for such good or such tearing down. Mm-hmm. And so in our culture, you know, if you talk to the average person about the word submission, they're thinking weak, inferior, less than, second-class citizen.
Right.
And so I love encouraging women of faith to think about reframing those words and instead view the word submission as learning the art of adapting and undergirding and blending. You know, if a husband is called by God to be the head of the home and to be ultimately the buck stops here, the position of being held accountable for seeing that their family is flourishing mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, what broken, needy, sinful man can do that on his own steam? And so does it take a weak woman or a strong woman to come alongside, to undergird, to support, to adapt, to be able to pray when he doesn't make the stellar decision that she's hoping for? Can she develop the patience, the adaptability, the humility and meekness to say, I'm going to take this to God, and I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit goes to work in his heart and mind and teaches him and persuades him? And can she learn to the art of knowing when to speak up and when to shut up and trust the Holy Spirit to do the work of motivating her husband, especially if he's new to faith? There's no way he's going to be a spiritual giant right at the beginning. And so her power to slowly over time build him up into becoming more than he could ever be on his own with the Holy Spirit's help is huge. But she also has the power to tear him down and make herself the key parent in the family.
And which does no good to continue to harp on your husband, this, that, or the other. Why don't you do this? Why is this guy over here, this father like that, and so on? It's going to drive him away. It just is. I know what men are like. I've been ministering to men for 45 years now from coast to coast, and it doesn't work that way. On the other hand, Linda, with your permission, let me speak to men for a moment. Men, be a man. It's time to step up to the plate and be the man God called you to be. Ladies, you'll cheer me on to say that. Men, you have to become the spiritual leader of the home. That's what God called you to do. He didn't call your wife to be the spiritual leader. He called you to be the spiritual leader, and you've defaulted and let it up to your wife. Don't do that. God is depending upon you. Don't be the Eli in your home that God has to judge because you refused to discipline and lead your kids in the way of the Lord. Don't let that happen. Don't let it happen. This is a new year. Let's make it a new year. Get a copy of my book, by the way, Hearts of the Fathers, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts, How to Do That. That's what that book is all about. Okay. Now, that having been said, Linda.
That having been said, yes. because this is, I wrote to women, you know, and so they always say to me, hey, could we have these conversations? Like, would you meet with our husbands? And I laugh and I say, well, no, but you can pray for some guy to come along who's going to speak with your husbands, because it isn't going to be me.
Yeah.
However, we're going to have our conversations just on the female side of things. But
there
I think
go.
One paragraph, if I can read one paragraph here from my book on
go for
71
it.
And see what your thoughts are on this.
Sure.
A husband will often, over time, step into servant leadership in areas that he might otherwise shrink from if his leadership attempts are met with scorn or criticism. Leading is a big risk for a man, and it's easy for him to slide into passivity if he meets with ridicule.
Ah, I agree with that wholeheartedly. In fact, I was alluding to that just a moment ago. You're not going to get your husband on board in any way. He's got to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, by revelation from the Holy Spirit. To challenge him, by the way, that's why I wrote that book, Hearts of the Fathers. God is concerned about that. He knew at the end of the age that fathers were going to be abandoning their role, and God is calling them. Here's what's fascinating, Linda. When that book came out, 75% of all those books were purchased by women.
Mm.
Why do you think that is? For the very reason that you just stated. The number one cry of women across this country for the past 30 years is, why can't or won't my husband be the spiritual leader of our home?
Mm-hmm.
Do you agree with that?
Yes, I think it's a huge need for, mm-hmm. for, like you say, for men to step up and
yeah.
to be discipled in that area, in their local churches. And but I guess my perspective for this particular book was focusing more on just saying to women, hey, make sure you don't get in the way of that happening.
Exactly. That's exactly the way it should be. You did the right thing. You just did the right thing, sister. All right. Connecting with your kids. We've talked a little bit about that, nurturing your children's spiritual growth. The primary responsibility for that, I think, is the father. And mother comes alongside and helps to nurture that, reinforces it. What would you say further in that regard?
Well, I guess just encouraging women who feel like maybe they aren't qualified to or feeling competent about how they go about teaching their children spiritual values. I know I'm more of a teacher, and so in our family, I would take a teaching role with the children. I would read Bible stories,
right.
and we would work through things kind of like you'd learn a subject at school.
Sure.
And my husband's more story-based and imaginative, and
uh-huh.
he had a totally different way of teaching them spiritual values and more conversational. And sometimes I felt like, oh, would you just get with the program and do it like how I do it? And so it was very good for me
uh-huh.
to broaden my thinking and then learn to support and admire and appreciate his style of how he brought spiritual truth to play in the children's minds and hearts, because
right.
it looked quite different from mine. So again, I feel like that's part of the art and science of really, you know, we just need to pray and say, God, help me appreciate who my spouse is. And for us, different tools in our toolbox were helpful, just even basic things
yeah.
like Strength Finder or Myers-Briggs. And when I understood that Lloyd was an introvert
mm-hmm.
and intuitive, and I was an extrovert and sensing, and we had totally different approaches to life, let
yeah.
alone how we taught our children spiritual values,
right.
it was so freeing, because for the first time ever, I could celebrate the diversity instead of picking at it.
Yeah, there you go. You know, it's interesting. We have a story going back many, many years. Someone was renting a guest house that we had on our property, a Fuller Seminary student. And he had a very beautiful wife, and he was a nice guitar player, you know, soft-spoken guy. And one day, the woman came to my wife, and she said, why can't my husband be more like yours?
Mm.
And my wife's response was, because you'd kill him. This poor guy, you know, he was a seminary student. Here he was, you know, but he was lilting, very gentle, very soft-spoken. His wife was far more dynamic, and a lot of families have this kind of thing. In fact, you said in your book that you and your husband were opposites in terms of personalities, and they do say opposites attract, but they also repel. So we need to cooperate in that regard. Now, one of the biggest issues that comes up in Christian homes, in fact, any home, but Christian homes, is the matter of disciplining our children. Now, we've alluded to that earlier, but I want to reinforce this because what I have experienced over the many years is literally wars in Christian homes over the disciplining of children. Mm-hmm. And generally speaking, this is not exclusive, but generally speaking, the husband wants a firmer discipline, the wife wants emotion. On the other hand, there are women who want a firmer discipline, and the husband wants to get mealy-mouthed and just wants everything fun and emotionally. How do we deal with this issue? Because the Bible is very clear that if we don't discipline our children, we're going to experience a very dangerous outcome.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, this sentence, it just highlights what you just said and what we talked about earlier. When a home is chaotic with children and their emotions leading the charge, there is often a weariness and despair that sets in.
Mm-hmm.
Parenting children who have not yet been restrained from acting out of selfishness, defiance, and willfulness is an endurance test of unbelievable proportion.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
And so I think understanding that deeply on the front end, it is hard to discipline your children. Like we talked about in Hebrews at the time, discipline isn't much fun, and it's not much fun for the parents because...
No.
You know, we love these little people. And
it's not intended to be fun. It's intended to be God's expression of love.
Exactly. So it does take that mind shift of saying, quite apart from whether or not, like I grew up in a family where we would get a spanking periodically, and I felt always like I was spanked well. I deserved it. I knew it was coming.
Mm-hmm.
There was immediate restoration afterwards. There's like seven little interesting steps that you have to do to be able to spank well and effectively and not damage a child, but instead have it be for their good.
Yeah.
And so in the classes that I've run with moms, a lot of those people were not disciplined well with beatings or spankings or any number of those sorts of things. And so they really refuse and dig their heels in to ever even consider going that route.
Right.
And so we talk about what does it look like then to have steady discipline in your home using other ways of disciplining your children, whether it's time out or a natural consequence.
Most of the time out things don't really work. They just don't work.
It's hard on the parents because you have to keep track of so much. who's on time out for what?
Yeah, it has no resolution either. It has no resolution. At least with spanking, there's a resolution and it's done. You've acknowledged what the problem was. And then you give a hug. You say, are you sorry for this? Do you realize what you've done? And so it's done. It's done. But if we don't do that, you've got ongoing problems, chaos in the home, and you have no resolution. It's unfortunate.
Yeah. I feel like we really, you'll laugh at this, but we had like a little lesson on, okay, let's say you are going to spank. So how do you spank well? And so we literally use like a doll to just kind of do a spanking lesson and say, this is not about beating your child. And if you're going to spank them while they're young as one of the things you use to train and for their good, then you need to come off the diaper a little bit and make sure that you're flicking your wrist and that it stings on the little right on the side of their buttock. And
you mean spanking should sting? Well, that's exactly what God thought when dealing with Israel. He said, I want this to sting a little bit because I don't want you to keep walking this way.
Right. And so the whole idea of a bruise is this long-term, like, who wants, that's the wrong thing.
Exactly.
It's not about leaving bruises or marks, but it's about a painful little flash that gets their attention.
There you go.
They say, oh. And then for me.
Linda, I got to cut you short. We're at the end of the program. Okay. Quickly give your website.
Momsmentoring.com.
The book, Friends, Wise Moms, $8 on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Let's begin the year as wise moms and dads. We'll be back with you tomorrow. Lord willing, the creek don't rise.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.